Morning, Trinity. Please listen to this portion of God's word this morning. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord.
Thank you so much for that. Well, welcome, everybody. It's so great to see you. If you've been with us here at Trinity over the past 6 weeks or so, you know we're in this series called Who Am I? Where we are trying to discern our identity, both our identity as individuals, but also our identity as the church. And it is so important that we get this because it will revolutionize the way we draw closer to Christ and fulfill the calling that he has placed on our lives. And if you've been with us, as I said, here's a few of the things that we've discovered about our identity so far over the past few weeks. We learned that we are predestined, that we are adopted, appreciated, that we are his workmanship, that we are reconciled. And if you were with us last week, Tim spoke on how God was revealing his plan to us. And if you weren't here this past week, he did some really great slides that went along with that. And so you might want to go onto our website and check those out. Really great insights there. This whole series is focusing on the book of Ephesians. And the book of Ephesians, as you may know, is actually a letter written by Paul to the church in Ephesus. And you'll notice in the content of this letter that it's almost all prayer. That it's prayer. It's really a prayer that Paul is sharing with the people of Ephesus. And so today what we're going to do is we are going to discover how God hears us, how he hears our prayer. So it's a message on prayer, but more specifically, how he hears us. And in Ephesians chapter 3, we find that Paul is on his knees. He's praying for his church in Ephesus. And we know that he planted that church in Ephesus, that he invested a significant amount of time there, that he raised up the leaders in that church, that he loves them dearly, but he cannot be with them. Because right now, when he is writing this letter, he is in prison in Rome, and it is a tough situation. You would not want to be in a Roman prison. There's no running water. They don't provide food for you. It's cold. I mean, all the things that you wouldn't want. It's crowded. It's dangerous. You're likely to be abused. And yet, what we see in this context is Paul writing a letter that is just flowing with praise and positivity and hope and thanksgiving. It's pretty amazing. But how is this possible? How is it possible for Paul to be able to do that given the circumstances that he's enduring? I think it's possible because he knows his identity. He knows who he is in Christ. He has experienced God's faithfulness time and time again. Even in the most challenging circumstances, God always comes through for him. He knows that he is loved. He knows that he is called to something that is much bigger than himself, and he has embraced that. And so he's not focused on his circumstances. It's almost like they're irrelevant. Notice in this prayer what Paul does not pray. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, God, save me. Send somebody to bring me some clothes or food because I'm hungry and I'm cold. Lord, protect me from the inmates and the abusive jailers. We don't see this anywhere in his prayer. Get me out of here, Lord. It's just not there. And it's because Paul knows that God can use anything, any circumstance, even if we feel that it is terrible, the worst possible thing that could happen to us, God can use that circumstance for his glory. And Paul has learned that over the years. He's learned that if it's not about him and it's all about God, if I just submit myself to whatever it is that God is doing, he will be glorified. And God will take care of me in the process. So what Paul is trying to do here isn't to have his own needs met, but to align himself with God's plan. See, a lot of times we have a plan on what we want to accomplish, on what we want to do. We have a vision, and we try to get God to align himself with that plan. We invite him into our plan. But what Paul is doing is he's putting his own plan aside. He's looking to what God is doing, and he's trying to wrap himself around that plan. Because Paul has learned that when he does that, amazing things happen. Amazing things happen. Jesus modeled this in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember the prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane just before he was taken away to be crucified? Remember, he was sweating tears or sweating blood in that instance. There was a lot of stress. Imagine knowing that you were going to be crucified and what that would feel like. And Jesus prayed three times in the garden that God would remove this cup of suffering, his impending crucifixion. But at the end of that prayer, do you remember what he said? Remember what he said? He qualified the prayer each time. He said, not my will, Lord, but yours. Not my will, but yours. Which means he's petitioning God, and he's talking with God about the circumstances that he's dealing with, and he's confessing that this is really hard. I really don't want to do this in my humanness, in my flesh. But at the end of the day, I want to align myself with you, whatever it is. Not my will, but yours be done. Now, think back to the last few prayers that you prayed. Now, some of you have a pretty active prayer life, and you set aside time, and you sit down, and you pray specific things. You might even write them down. Some of you are just more likely to pray on the go. You know, you throw up a prayer here or there. I kind of do both. But what I want to know is, if you took some time to sit down and pray, what was the content of those prayers? What did you pray for? Did you ask God to bless you in that prayer? Did you ask God to bless someone that you know, someone that you love? Were you pursuing your own interests in the context of that prayer? Did you ask him to relieve you from some form of suffering or some challenge or circumstance that you're dealing with right now? You see, suffering is a significant motivator for prayer. A lot of times when things are going great, we don't really even think to pray. Because why would we? Everything's going great. But when challenges come our way and we start to suffer because of them, we're quick to spend some time with the Lord because we want relief. And we know that God has the power and the ability to enter into that situation and change things. We're in a situation where we feel powerless to help ourselves, and so we reach out to the Almighty God. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. In fact, we see a lot of prayers like that in the Psalms. If you look through the Psalms, you'll see people petitioning God. David was well known for this. Asking the Lord to recognize the plight that he was under and the difficulties of his enemies, you know, bearing down upon him and asking God for deliverance. And God answers those prayers. He answers those prayers. But in the midst of this whole quest for trying to understand prayer and communicating with God, is there certain requirements that we must meet before God will answer our prayers? Is there a formula that we could find in the scriptures that maybe we haven't tapped into that would enable God to hear us a little more clearly and be more responsive? Do we need to be perfect, for instance, or righteous? Do we have to deal with all of our junk before we can go to God? Make ourselves pure and upright so that God won't look upon us and shame us or ignore us? Does God only respond to people that are holy? Have you ever had an issue that you needed to deal with, something that you needed God to do, and you wanted to pray about it, but you felt like, oh, you know what, God's never going to listen to me. You know, I've got all this brokenness, there's so much sin in my life, but I know somebody that I can go to, somebody that is really in with God. And if I get them to pray for me, I bet things would happen. You know, so you seek them out and you ask them to pray. Do we need to be the wisest person or the oldest person or the most sacrificial? Do we need to assume a certain position when we pray? For instance, is it important that we get down on our knees? Or that we fold our hands, or that we bow our head or close our eyes? Are there certain things that we must do that will increase the likelihood of God responding to our prayers? Well, the answer to all of those questions is no. The only requirement that I see as I look through the scriptures, the only requirement that I see is that we would seek God with an open heart, with complete transparency, that we're sincere and we're real with God, that we're ourselves. He wants us to be ourselves. It doesn't impress God when we are eloquent in the way that we pray. In fact, we actually see the exact opposite is true. He doesn't really like it when we try to showboat when it comes to prayer. He doesn't like it when we try to come up with what we think he wants to hear. Because he already knows our hearts. He just wants us to be real. He wants us to be ourselves. And God uses prayer to speak truth into our lives. He does. He will speak truth into our lives if we will spend time in prayer. We will get these impressions. We will hear his words. Things will come alive and become apparent to us that were not before. Now, our prayers can change the heart of God, and maybe he will be responsive to something specifically that we have asked him for, but more times than not, prayer changes us. Not so much God, but us. Prayer changes us. It transforms us from the inside out. And you see, we are all on this spiritual journey, all of us, and some of us are pretty early on in the spiritual journey, and others are quite a ways down the road, and we are growing in our maturity and understanding of God. And we recognize that we're pursuing something that's much bigger than ourselves. And when we first start out in this journey, God may bring relief to us in a specific area that we're struggling with. He might deliver us from an addiction or something that's holding us back. He may be very responsive to simple needs. But as we progress in our journey, what we often discover or often see is that there are times when in the midst of our struggles, even when we're reaching out and calling out to God, he's not responsive in the same way. Sometimes we wonder, where did you go, God? Are you hearing my prayers? I feel like I'm alone in this. I'm not sensing your presence. And it's not that God becomes less responsive, but he's trying to get us to grow, to build our faith, to build our trust, to trust him even in the midst of our circumstances. And he wants us to become less concerned with our own needs and more concerned with the things of God. Now, as we read through the Gospels and the book of Acts, we see this transformation taking place in the disciples. And it's really interesting to see this. For instance, if you looked at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you would see that the disciples have some room for growth, that they make quite a few mistakes as they go about ministering and trying to be disciples of Jesus. There was one occasion where Jesus was teaching them how to evangelize, and they were trying to share the gospel with a crowd that they had encountered, and the crowd rejected them, rejected the gospel, rejected the word, rejected them. And the disciples, in response, asked Jesus to call down fire from heaven to burn them up, to completely incinerate them. Now, of course, Jesus didn't oblige. He didn't follow through with that request. But can you imagine what Jesus must have been thinking? He's like, come on, guys. I mean, think about this long term. Think about the witness. Imagine if all of us, for instance, left here today and we went over to Central Park and we were standing by Sheep's Meadow and we saw a bunch of soccer players out there playing soccer and we decided we're going to wait till halftime and then we're going to evangelize these guys. And then when there was a break, we all went out and we started telling them about Jesus and they started like just laughing at us and ridiculing us and said, you guys are just crazy. I want no part of that. And so we said, all right, and we called down fire from heaven to just burn this soccer team up. Nothing left but smoking tennis shoes. Now, what if God answered that prayer and it happened just the way that we envisioned? What would that do for our witness? I mean, what would the rest, imagine seeing it on the news. Trinity Baptist Church entered Central Park on 62nd Street, made their way to Sheep's Meadow, and incinerated a whole soccer team because they didn't respond to the gospel. Do you think that's the type of God people would be attracted to? Of course not. There were other things that these disciples did that were questionable. Once, when the disciples were kind of tired, and there was a huge crowd that had gathered around, and this crowd was actually very receptive, very interested in what Jesus had to say, but they were all getting tired. You know, they'd been with them for days, you know, and they just weren't going away. They couldn't get enough, and the disciples were feeling tired, and so they turned to Jesus and said, Jesus, just send them away. Send them away. And what that revealed was the condition of their hearts. Again, problematic. On another occasion, a couple of disciples pulled aside Jesus and said, hey, when you come into your kingdom, could I sit on your left and he'd like to sit on your right? Yes, we'd like to sit at your right and left-hand side and rule together with you. You know, and you know, we know that the disciples had been arguing amongst themselves as to who was the greatest. So you can imagine what the other disciples must have thought when they heard that conversation, right? A little bit of animosity building, perhaps. A little toxicity in the culture. But it was all about selfishness and self-entitlement and what I want, what I need. And we see that Jesus is trying to help them to grow beyond that. You see, they were just human like you and I. And that's the way we're wired. But God can do something in us that transforms us from the inside out. He can move us further along toward the things that he cares about. And as we experience the things that God cares about, the things that we were so concerned about before seem to pale in comparison. When we get to the book of Acts, it's almost like we're seeing a different group of people. In Acts, we see the disciples working together. We see them praying for specific things. On one occasion, they're praying, and over 3,000 people were converted in one day. On another occasion, prison doors swung open as they were praying. You see, there's this power that they've tapped into. You see, they're aligning themselves with the things of God, and God is responding in turn. Instead of seeking their own interests or having their own needs met, they're praying for boldness so they can better testify, so they can stand strong in the face of persecution, so they can cast out demons and break down strongholds and heal the sick and even raise the dead. You see, this is their new ambition. This is what gets them up in the morning. This is what gets them excited. And the Holy Spirit is upon them, and supernatural things are happening all around them. What changed? What changed? Well, as they matured in their faith, they became more secure in their identity and their calling. They knew who they were. They knew that God was caring for them, that he was ordering their steps, that he was calling them to something really special. That they were created for something bigger than themselves. And they wanted nothing more to be part of that. And that should be our heart's desire as well. You see, when we want to align ourselves with the things of God and we're willingly stepping into the things of God, supernatural things start happening around us and in us. In Matthew 6:33, it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." What is this saying? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. As we grow in our faith and our focus, and the focus of our prayers becomes more on the things of God, we can trust that he will take care of our needs in the process. All these other things will be added on to us. Focus on God. Don't worry about your own stuff. And God will allow all the things that need to fall into alignment to do so. He will take care of you. That's what this is promising. Now look at Ephesians 3, 16 through 18 one more time. This is Paul's prayer from prison. And I want you to focus on who the focus of this prayer is on. Is it on self or is it on others? Is it on Paul's individual needs or is it on the things that God is hoping to accomplish? He says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ." There's not a single thing in that passage about what Paul needs. It's all about allowing these people that he cares about deeply to experience the kind of love and transformation that he has experienced because of his relationship with God, because of the journey that God has taken him on. He wants them to be rooted and established in the same way that he is rooted and established. You see, Paul is absolutely confident that God's love is abundant and accessible to all. And he really wants his friends to experience it. He also knows that he's been chosen, that he's been predestined, that he's been reconciled, that he's been adopted, that he is part of the family of God. He knows that when he's praying these prayers, he is praying to a loving father. His loving father. Did you know that there are 63 references in the Bible about fatherhood, the fatherhood of God? 63 references. God being the father. In 1 Corinthians 8:6, it says, "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things come and from whom we live." See, what this passage is saying is that everything that you need, everything that you've been striving for that is good comes from God. Everything that's alive comes from God. And Romans 8:15 says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we can call out, Abba, Father." Abba, Father. Abba is an Aramaic word that can be translated as daddy. It's a sign of intimacy between a son and a father, or a daughter and a father. Now, Elizabeth and I, we live in this neighborhood that's predominantly Jewish out in Brooklyn. And one of the things that we really enjoy is sometimes when we're sitting out on our porch or outside in the yard, these Jewish families will walk by. And some of them will have some young children. And a lot of times the father is walking in front and the family's kind of trailing behind. And you hear the children saying, "Abba, Abba." You know, and it just, for me, it just speaks to this sweet, innocent love and adoration that a child has for a loving father, and vice versa. The intimacy that is present there. Now, everything that we need is found in God, our Father. He is our provider. Everything that is good or has life comes through him. And when we recognize that God is for us, and that he is never against us, that he loves us, and that he's the source of everything that we need, we can handle anything that comes our way. You see, it gives us the foundation that we need to enter into challenging circumstances. Because we have a power that is somehow residing in us. Now, of course, Paul is a very mature Christian, and we see it in the way that he prays. He prays with authority, and he is able to transcend his circumstances. And the disciples saw this in Jesus as well. And so there was a time when the disciples were seeing Jesus performing these miracles and praying to the Father and always slipping away so that he could spend time with God and pray for things. And when he prayed, things would happen. He could cast out demons. He could do things that the disciples could not do through prayer. And so the disciples said, "Teach us how to pray." And we find this in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. And Jesus said, "Okay, this then is how you should pray. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And then in some manuscripts it says, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Now, it's a very simple prayer. It's a simple prayer, and most of us have heard it before. Some of us have memorized it. And the challenging thing about memorizing something is that frequently it becomes sort of rote. And we can say it without even thinking about what it means or how it can impact us personally. And so what I'd like to do is just take a couple of minutes and go through verse by verse, starting with our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Now, some of you didn't grow up with a loving father. And so for you, there's a very good chance that when you think of a father in heaven, it gets convoluted with the vision that you have of your experiences with your father. Maybe you had a father that was absent, or maybe you had a father that was abusive. It could be a number of things. But what I want you to know is that our loving Father is perfect. He's everything that your father should have been. And the thing that that God does as a father is he provides everything that we missed in the natural. He replaces that with the supernatural. His love is so abundant that anything that we missed out on in our relationship with our earthly fathers, he will more than compensate for. And we can know that about him. So we can go to our Father with absolute confidence, knowing that he will be responsive to us. So that's how this prayer starts out. And then it says, hallowed be thy name, or your name. And the reason why I think Jesus includes this section is that so much of Jesus' teaching with the disciples was about grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. And over time, if we hear those same messages, we can start to take for granted the fact that God is holy and majestic, and that we should treat him with awe. That he's also a judging God. And we shouldn't approach him as if he's our buddy. I mean, we have absolute access to him, and he wants us to have that type of relationship, but he's also the creator of the universe. And we should respect him. Hallowed be your name. You see, if it weren't for Christ, none of us could even stand 1 second in the presence of God. And that's true. And in the scriptures, we see that there were times when people came into the presence of God, and what did they do? They removed their shoes because they knew they were standing on hollow ground because they were in the presence of God. In other places, we see someone hiding in the cleft of a rock because they knew if the presence of God passed and they weren't hiding from that presence, they would be killed. Just the presence of God. Next, it says, your kingdom come. And when we pray, your kingdom come, what we're asking for is for God to bring his authority and rule to us, to root out all sin and brokenness, not only in us, but in the world around us. Okay? Your kingdom come. You see, God's kingdom is where whatever God wants done is done. That's what God's kingdom is. And so we have a vision for what God wants done, and we can be responsive to that. In fact, he even invites us to be part of making those things happen, which is pretty amazing. And then he says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven is the perfect place, and what this is saying is we're going to bring parts of heaven down to earth so that we can experience it in the here and now. And again, we get to be part of that plan. We need to be a lot more serious about putting God's will before our own, because we were created for a purpose. And God needs us to do a whole lot more than sit around and ask God for blessings. When there's a world just outside these doors that are dying because they don't know what it means to be in relationship with God. And we have those answers. And we can speak truth and we can speak love into a person's life. Next it says, give us this day our daily bread. And God knows exactly what we need. He is our provider. He can give us everything that we need. So we're not to ask for what we want. We're to ask for what we need. And then God will provide what we need for today. Give us this day our daily bread. Do you remember when the Israelites were being led in the desert by the Lord? And every day, God would provide them with the food that they needed for that day in the form of manna. And sometimes the Israelites would go out and they would say, oh, this is just so great. Let's collect enough for later. If we collect extra, we'll have some for tomorrow. We won't have to come out here in the morning and collect. And every time they did that, the manna would rot. It would go bad. And the reason why God did that is because he was trying to create a sense of dependency upon his people. He wanted that sort of dependency because he knew that there was something special about that. If we are dependent upon God, we're going to make decisions accordingly. Our lives are going to revolve around the things that he wants done because we'll be in close proximity with him. So the prayer is not fatten up my 401k or stabilize the market so that later in life I can have a really nice retirement and I'll be comfortable. Because in between the lines, when we have that type of prayer, what we're saying is, I really want to bring myself to a place where I have no dependence upon anyone or you. And what God is saying is, I'm not going to do that because what I'd rather have you do is become completely dependent upon me and trust that I will take care of you, even if there's nothing in the 401k, even if you've lost everything. Can you still trust me then? Then it says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, the word forgives means to forgive a debt or to unloose a chain. And if our debts are forgiven, this is the best part, if our debts are forgiven, the chains naturally fall off, which means we're free. When we are forgiven, we are free. And of course, we experience that through Christ and what he's done for us. Now, when we think about forgiveness, it's sometimes difficult to forgive other people that have done harm to us, that have wronged us in some way, because it feels like we're letting them off the hook, and that seems like an injustice. If someone has done something hurtful to us, that embarrassed us, that left us reeling, what we want to do is get revenge. We want that person to be held accountable for what they've done at the very least. And we will, so what ends up happening is we hold on and we harbor some of that bitterness. And we just won't let it go. We cannot forgive them. Because if we did, who would hold them accountable? And when we're trying to hold that person accountable in our own strength, what ends up happening is that caustic feeling of hate and bitterness starts to well up inside us. And who does it affect? It affects you, not the other person. And God wants you to be free from that. And so he says, justice is mine, thus saith the Lord. Meaning, I will take care of every person according to what they have done with perfect justice so you don't have to worry about it. I want you to be free so you can be more effective in the things that I've called you to. I don't want you bogged down by pain and anger and bitterness. I want you to be free. And secondly, what we see in this, which is a little bit tricky here, you have to look carefully, it says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And that almost suggests, I think it actually does suggest, that that is conditional, that our forgiveness is conditional. If we really want to be forgiven by God, we need to have forgiveness in our own heart towards those who have wronged us. Forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Then it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now here, we are recognizing that it is God that leads and guides us. He is our deliverer, and not just from evil. He actually delivers us from anything that is bad, anything that is imperfect, anything that is vicious or demonic. And ultimately, he delivers us from the evil one, or Satan. And if we are aligned with God and we've given our lives to him, the enemy cannot touch us. He can try to do all sorts of things, but he does not have the power. Because God has sealed us power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And finally, it says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, the whole prayer starts and ends with the focus of Father, our Heavenly Father. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory forever and ever. Amen. So Jesus is bookending this prayer saying, at the beginning, we are addressing the Father from whom all good things come. And at the end, we are reminding ourselves and giving all the glory to God. It means that God is king of all. And all the glory always goes to him. But what we see in the midst of this prayer is that God doesn't want to do all this by himself. He has opened the door and allowed us to step into something that is nothing short of supernatural. We get to be part of his redemptive plan. He gives us instruction. He reveals his plan. He frees us from the brokenness that would keep us from being effective. And he invites us to be his hands and feet, a conduit for healing in this broken world. And as you progress in your spiritual journey, you need to remember who you are in Christ and the freedom that comes with that, all that Christ has done for you to enable you to move along that spiritual continuum closer to where God wants you to be so that you can do the things that God has specifically designed you to do. Remember that you are not here just to create a comfortable existence for yourself and to have fun or to build great relationships and be successful in this world. You are called to something far greater than yourself, and you've been equipped accordingly. And remember that your Abba Father hears your prayers. He wants to be intimately involved in your life, and that you can trust him, and that if you will step out in faith and do the things that God is calling you to, he will meet your needs. He is interested in you, he is in love with you, and he is invested in you. And most importantly, he hears you. He knows you. So I'd like to pray for that. I'd like to pray that all of us are responsive to that call, that we would live out this prayer. And so what I'd like to do is invite Elizabeth, my wife, to come up and pray for you, pray for us, that we would not live for self, but live for God and all that he has for us.
Will you pray with me? Father God, we just say your name is holy, holy, holy throughout all the earth. Lord, we pray your kingdom come. We pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray your will be done in this country as it is in heaven. Lord, we pray your will be done in New York State, in New York City, in our workplaces, in our homes, in our marriages and families, in this church, in our hearts, as it is in heaven. Lord, we pray that you would give us our daily bread. Father, we thank you and praise you for how much you've provided for us. Out of your abundance, you have provided for us, and we are grateful, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us all of our sins, everything we've done, Lord, wrong, that's wrong in your sight. Father, would you forgive us? And in the same way, Father, would you just help us forgive anyone who's done anything wrong to us? Lord, we ask that you would not lead us into any temptation, that you would deliver us from all evil. Lord, in Jesus' name, I cast out all evil right now, all lies, all darkness, all sin. I cast it out, and I just invite your Holy Spirit to come with your love and goodness, your grace and peace, your holiness and mercy, your kindness and joy. Lord, I pray for every person here. I just pray that you would give every one of us ears to hear your voice. You would give us hearts that follow after you and you alone. I pray the mind of Christ, pure thoughts and pure deeds from the top of our heads down to the bottom of our feet. Holiness and purity. Holiness and purity. Lord, I pray that you will be glorified by our every word, our every deed. That the things that are most important to you will be most important to us, and everything else will just fall away, Lord. I just cut every one of us free here. Help us focus on the things that are most important to you. We love you, Lord, and we just pray all these things for your name's sake, so that you will be glorified, and we just declare that yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory forever and ever.